Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure to join you in reading God's Word. Today is Saturday, August 7th, and I am reading from the New International Version and then picking up with the New Living Translation when we get to the book of Ezekiel. We'll start with Romans. Today we are in chapter 9, and the title in my Bible says, Paul's Anguish Over Israel. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants and the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it was written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cried out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Before we move on, I just wanted to say that Romans 9 can be such a difficult passage. I struggle with verse 13, which says, "Just as it was written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." And in one of my study Bibles, there's this little section to the side called Tough Questions. And the question that they present in this passage is, what does Scripture mean when it says God hated someone? And he says here that hated in the passage is not an emotion, but a Hebrew idiom often used to express less preferred. Paul is saying Esau was not the object of God's electing purpose. Then the study Bible shares an interesting reflection that I think is important. The next time someone complains that God supposedly hated Esau, remember this anecdote from the life of the famous British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A woman approached him after he preached on the text from 9:13 and said, "I cannot understand why God would say he hated Esau." "That," Spurgeon replied, "is not my difficulty, madam. My trouble is to understand how he could love Jacob. The greatest miracle is that God chooses to love any of his fallen creatures, not that he prefers to bless some more than others." And then also at the beginning of Romans 9, I also want to challenge us with the sorrow that was in Paul's heart for the people of Israel who would not accept Jesus as the Messiah. He had so much sorrow for them that he says he wished he could be condemned for them. This sacrificial love is displayed most clearly for us in the cross, but it just reminds me of the importance of our sacrificial love for those who do not know Jesus, and how today he might be prompting us to go out of our way for someone who is not a believer. And now let us read Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have left the dead bodies of your servants as food for the birds of the sky, the flesh of your own people for the animals of the wild. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of contempt to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. How long, Lord? Will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and devastated his homeland. Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. With your strong arm, preserve those condemned to die. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors 7 times the contempt they have hurled at you, Lord. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will proclaim your praise. Let's move over to the book of Ezekiel. Today we're reading the second half of Ezekiel 18, but you'll remember that we stopped in a weird way yesterday in this discussion of a sinful man whose son turns from wickedness. And so the question is, will the son die for the sins of his father? Verse 19, what, you ask? Doesn't the child pay for the parent's sins? No, for if the child does what is just and right and keeps my decrees, that child will surely live. The person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteous behavior, and wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. But if wicked people turn away from all their sins and begin to obey my decrees and do what is right and just, they will surely live and not die. All their past sins will be forgotten, and they will live because of the righteous things they have done. Do you think that I like to see wicked people die? Says the Sovereign Lord. Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. However, if righteous people turn from their righteous behavior and start doing sinful things and act like other sinners, should they be allowed to live? No, of course not. All their righteous acts will be forgotten, and they will die for their sins. Yet you say, the Lord isn't doing what's right. Listen to me, O people of Israel. Am I the one not doing what's right, or is it you? When righteous people turn from their righteous behavior and start doing sinful things, they will die for it. Yes, they will die because of their sinful deeds. And if wicked people turn from their wickedness, obey the law, and do what is just and right, they will save their lives. They will live because they thought it over and decided to turn from their sins. Such people will not die. And yet the people of Israel keep saying, the Lord isn't doing what's right. O people of Israel, it is you who are not doing what's right, not I. Therefore, I will judge each of you, O people of Israel, according to your actions, says the Sovereign Lord. Repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the Sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. Thank you for listening along as we read God's Word together. I couldn't help but make some parallels here with the book of Romans, where we have just come through the chapters on justification by faith. And I'm just so grateful to the Lord in these moments that He makes us just as if we had never sinned when we come in faith to Him. And yes, it is important for us to live in righteousness and to seek sanctification and to move in a way that is Christ-like. But we will not die for our sins. He has paid the price. He has overturned the curse of sin, which leads to death. And He has given us eternal life. And for that, we need to shout hallelujah. And as we end today, I want us to reflect on the last part of this Ezekiel passage. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Repent and turn from your sins. I'm going back to my old favorite prayer book, A Diary of Private Prayer by John Bailey, and this is the 31st day. In the evening, often he will write prayers of repentance. O Lord, set me free from the stirrings of self-will within my heart. from cowardly avoidance of the things I need to do, from rebellious reluctance to face necessary suffering, from discontentment with my place in life, from jealousy of those whose place in life is easier, from being dissatisfied with my talents yet hungry for more, from the pride which sets human knowledge above your wisdom, from undisciplined thought, and from being unwilling to learn and disinclined to serve. O God, my Father, you are often closest to me when I am farthest from you, and you are near at hand even when I feel that you have abandoned me. Mercifully grant that the defeat of my self-centeredness may be the triumph in me of your eternal purpose. May I grow more sure of your reality and power. May I reach a clearer picture of the meaning of my life on earth. May I strengthen my hold on eternal life. May I look increasingly to what lies beyond my vision. May my desires become less unruly and my thoughts more pure. May my love for others grow deeper and more tender, and may I be more willing to take their burdens upon myself. To your care, O God, I commend my soul and the souls of all whom I love and who love me. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.